Well, in this chapter, Solomon is about to tackle a wisdom subject that he has left well enough alone. And yet it is a subject that he has skirted around, so to speak, ever since he began writing Ecclesiastes. It is something that we touched briefly on last week. Why do the wicked live apparently long lives and the righteous die young? It is one of those why questions from a couple of weeks back. Why do the bad receive good things in this life? And we would have thought it would have been the other way around. But it's not. So let's begin with another question. When was the last time Australia, either at federal or state or local council level, had what we would call an elder statesman? Someone that it did not matter what side of politics you were on, you respected that person for who they were, the elder statesman. Now, I'm not pushing for a debate on politics this morning. You can do that at some other stage. But that will not get us very far anyway with this. Some will say there is none at the moment. Others will say we need to go back several decades. Others might say we would need to go back to the days of William Wilberforce and his battle against slavery in England. What would you look for in an elder statesman? In his wisdom, Solomon is about to look for an elder statesman, or more to the point, what not to look for in one. So Solomon begins with a series of questions. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes his hard appearance. So Solomon is continuing to dig into wisdom. And in this chapter, he looks more at wisdom's relationship between leadership and politics. And there is more that could be said on the subject, particularly if we go into the book of Proverbs itself. In verse 2 of chapter 20 in Proverbs, a king's wrath is like the roar of a lion. He who angers his forfeits his life. Or verse 26 of that same chapter. A wise king winnows out the wicked. He drives the threshing wheel over them. Doesn't sound nice, but at least it's a wise king. Verse 28. Love and faithfulness keep a safe king safe. Through love his throne is made secure. Or 21 verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. I love that verse. Because here we have a king thinking, well, I'm in charge. And God is saying, no, you're not. Your heart is in my hand. I'm going to do with you as I please. And he will. Verse 5 of chapter 25 in Proverbs. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. And do not claim a place among great men. Verse 6 of that same chapter. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. Verse 15 of chapter 28 in Proverbs. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked man ruling over a helpless people. And verse 16. A tyrannical ruler lacks judgment, but he who hates ill-gotten gain will enjoy a long life. That's just some of the proverbs in the book of Proverbs that speaks to leadership, that speaks to the king. And much more could be said in regard to kings and authority from the point of view of Proverbs. For example, as I said, if the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, then we can be confident that whatever king or authority is ruling, God is in charge, and we can pray accordingly. So as we start unravelling this chapter, Solomon is going to start asking questions. Do we obey an unjust ruler? What if your king or prime minister or boss is easily angered? How do you respond? These are not pie-in-the-sky questions. You're on the front line in a war situation and you are ordered to commit war crimes. What do you do? or you live in Victoria and ordered by the hospital to undertake abortion procedures. Do you do it? Or your local MP asks you to lie under oath to protect his job. These are not laughable events. You might think I'm overreacting, but that there are people facing these dilemmas now. Their continued employment depends on how they respond to these things. And in many cases, death may be the result. You may have seen the interview with the seven captured Russian soldiers shortly after they had bombed a maternity hospital in the Ukraine. And Chris Reason, one of the reporters from one of the Australian TV networks, asked an obvious question. And he said, "What will happen to you should you find your way back to Russia?" And their response was, "We don't know." Reading between the lines, they in all likelihood would be killed by their own government if they went back because they failed in their task. Solomon is about to answer a series of questions dealing with unjust leadership and authority. And it goes without saying that there were very few godly kings in the Old Testament. This points us to the fact that even though there were many kings, very few measured up to the righteous standards God was looking for. Take Abraham, who, although was a leader, left a lot to be desired when he passed his wife off as his sister to save his own skin. David committed murder, adultery, covetousness, and was given to lust. It goes without saying that Solomon was like, as we have studied, what he was like over the past few weeks. You know, but perhaps one of the most unjust kings and queens of the time would have to be handed to Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab whinged and complained that his next door neighbour had a little vineyard producing some sparkling wine, and Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard and would go to any length to get hold of it. And Naboth did not have much, but he had the vineyard. And he was not about to give it away, because in keeping it, he was acting in accordance with God's laws, and he understood the regulations concerning the inheritance from God. And so he would hang on to it at any cost. Yet how do you handle a king who is acting unjustly according to God's laws to go against the one who holds the power and authority? For Naboth meant the death penalty. And that is what happened. Ahab, at the wiles of his wife, had Naboth brutally murdered, and Ahab got his way. It's a reminder of what David did in having Bathsheba's husband murdered so he could have her. But such actions would repeat themselves many centuries later, as the Lord Jesus was led into a corrupt courtroom where an unjust leadership wanted Jesus dead at any cost. So they brought in trumped up charges. And witnesses lied and misrepresented as to what they had heard and seen. And Jesus was strung up on a cross and left to die that our sins might be forgiven. How would you respond to such unjust leadership and authority? And this is the issue Solomon explores in Ecclesiastes 8. And we're not facing such issues in are we not facing such issues in our own day and age? We've already asked some of the those questions. How do world powers respond to a superpower capable of using nuclear missiles? How do we respond to a power who thinks it's okay to take over the next door nation? How do we respond to rogue countries who shoot down passenger planes? How do we respond to bullies, whether it is in the schoolyard, the workplace, or in the home? Or if you're secretary to an MP, but you know they will not listen to your advice, do you quit? Particularly if they are easily angered at your advice and wisdom giving. Do you think the wisdom Solomon gives to us is of use? In those first couple of verses, he says, "Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance." Do you keep on smiling under a brightened face, even though you may not feel like it? Verses 2 to 4, obey the king's command. I say because you took an oath before God. In looking at Solomon's commands, what advice, what wisdom would you give to Russian soldiers asked to shell a maternity hospital? Solomon is looking at what to do in the presence of a just or an unjust ruler or king. Is Solomon saying we continue to obey even when the king is blatantly wrong? Although he says, do not stand up for a bad cause. Who then is to blame? Is it God who has allowed this to take place? Or is it man for sitting back and doing nothing, even though it may be costly to get involved, as Solomon points out? In verses 2 to 4, if the king commands something unjust or unwise, we are to obey the king's command. For who can stand against his word? For his word is supreme. Solomon is doing all he can to avoid confrontation. Is Solomon suggesting that there may be other ways to deal with the king's command? The heart will know the proper time and procedure. That may come across as a cop-out. And it probably is, because if you remember, what was Jeremiah's summing up of the heart? It is deceitfully wicked. And so if we rely on our heart, we might be in trouble. We can easily deceive ourselves. Can we rely on the heart to be a clear and good guide for us? Did not Solomon find that to his own detriment when he married all those foreign women, foreign to the faith of Yahweh? In jumping down to verse 6, for there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Solomon is right. There is a proper time and procedure for every matter. We need wisdom to determine the right time and season. Instead of chasing after man-made wisdom, we need to call out for godly wisdom. The challenge for us is that very few seek godly wisdom. And when we do call upon godly wisdom, we're mocked and heckled, just as our Lord Jesus was. Consider what Jesus said when he was giving that Sermon on the Mount in conjunction with the Beatitudes. And he says this at the close of the Beatitudes: blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Or verse 7, since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? Even though it may appear that rulers and authorities know what they are doing, in reality, they do not. They may appear to have everything together, but they don't. Solomon teaches that no man knows the future. Who can tell what is to come? There are certain things we do know about the future. We all know that at some point we will all die. I'm going to die at some point. There will be those who claim that they do know the future, but they don't. Do they know when they will die? No. We do not know that exact moment that we will pass from this life to the next. And Solomon's going to spend some more time on this in the next chapter. We do know what comes after death. Two places that we don't want to... Well, one we do want to talk about, one we don't want to talk about, heaven and hell. And although we do not like talking about them, we must. If you're driving along the freeway and up ahead a huge sinkhole opens up in that freeway, so the vehicles are swallowed up by it. Now, wouldn't you like someone to warn you of what lies ahead? What would you think of the person who did not warn you? Perhaps you don't really care. And that is your response. However, we need to be prepared for what will happen next. Are we ready? Verse 8, no man has power over the wind to contain it, so no man has power over the day of his death. And as no one is discharged in the day of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. Man might think, I'm in control, but in reality, he is not. When was the last time you saw a man put his hand up against the wind and stop it blowing? There's only one man I know who's done that, and it's not me. We would be a fool if we thought we could do that. So just as we have no power to stop the wind or a storm for that matter, neither do we have the power to stop or prevent our death. God has set a day for our death to come. And we should not think that we can change that date of our death. We might think that like Hezekiah did, pleaded with God for extra time, and Hezekiah did get that extra time. But on the whole, we do not have the power to change the day of our death. Verse 8 is a reminder that we do not have the power to release ourselves from wickedness we've found ourselves embroiled in. As no one is discharged in the day of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. How wise are Solomon's words. We think we can control wickedness, but instead it has control of us, and we will not be released from it. Even those in authority and rulers will be bound up in wickedness, unable to release themselves. Verse 9, and this I saw, I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. And we've seen rulers of recent times lord it over others to their detriment. Whether they're hurting the other or themselves, people are losing their lives. And of course, what we've seen in the last few weeks is nothing new. We could think of times throughout history where rulers and authorities have abused or misused their position. If you ever come across a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, Fox is the surname of the person who wrote it. It's not referring to that little furry animal that runs around. But Fox's Book of Martyrs, read it, and you will discover people put to death at the stake for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very challenging read. Verse 10, then too I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. Solomon is asking here a rhetorical question. How could people, rulers, go to worship and appear to be all and sundry, to be righteous, and then step outside of the temple, or they go out those doors there, and immediately they're acting evil or wickedly? And Solomon says, that's meaningless. You know, how can they go to church, how can they go to the temple, and then step outside as though the temple or the time in the church had never changed them at all? And yet, people do that. They will go to church. How many MPs do we see going to church, and the moment they get outside the doors, it's as though nothing has happened to them? Now, that doesn't mean there are no Christians in politics. I know that some of the men here have heard John Anderson speak and speak of his Christian faith. But John Anderson will be the first to say that it's very tough being a Christian in politics. For those who don't know, John Anderson was a former Deputy Prime Minister in the Nationals. Verse 11, when the sentences for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. So when injustice is let go, people will take matters into their own hands. That's what will take place. Verses 12 to 14, the wicked may appear to get away with it in this life, but we need to consider the long view. Where will we be in the next life? And Solomon will look at this in the coming chapters. We should take heart the story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus. He enjoyed his life while living the high life, but paid no attention to God. And when he died, he found out to his detriment he was in a place that he didn't want to be. But it was too late. Don't leave it too late for yourself. You will be held accountable. Verse 15, and get through to verse 17. I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in the work of all the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. So what does Solomon do at the conclusion of this? He says, look, enjoy life. Eat, Drink. Be glad. Because there are going to be things you will not be able to comprehend. There will be things you won't understand. And Solomon says, go out and enjoy life. Enjoy food. Enjoy drink. And be glad. We may not be able to fully comprehend life, and Solomon warns us of that. But God is under no obligation to reveal everything to us that happens in the world under the sun, because he is God. The wise man will accept what God is doing and leave it in God's sovereign hands as to what he will reveal to us. We can spend a lifetime endeavoring to understand what God is doing. But keep in mind, God is the one who has given you life. Give him the thanks and praise for what he's given you. So enjoy what God has already given you. Eat, drink, and be glad. And he will go on with those themes next week. Eat, drink, and be glad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are challenging verses in this particular chapter. They challenge us to think of the day of our death. They challenge us to think of justice and injustice. They challenge us to think about what we can comprehend in life and what we should do with our life that you have given us. And help us, Father, to live lives that would be pleasing to you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.